everybody glad to be here this morning? All right, I hope you're ready. You ready? We're going to finish this thing out. Look at the person behind you and say, glad you came to church today. All right. Amen. Well, we are going to, we're still going to be in Luke 15, but we're going to begin reading Luke chapter 4. So if you would, stand with me for the honor of reading God's word. And we're going to read Luke 4. We're going to read two verses here. Now, Jesus is starting his ministry, and he is in a synagogue, and they ask him to read. They hand him the scroll of Isaiah. He opens the scroll of Isaiah to this verse. After he reads these two verses, he will sit down, and he will say, today this is fulfilled in your hearing. So what is it that Jesus is claiming about himself? Luke chapter 4, verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Let's pray. Lord, we are thankful that we can come this morning and celebrate who you are and what you have come to do. And God, I thank you that you are a God who seeks and saves and that you redeem. And so, Lord, this morning, as we look at your word, I pray that we'd capture your heart, that we would have the heart that you have, that we would go after what you go after, and that we would have a concern for those who do not know you, Lord, because you love them and they are valuable. So, Lord, help me to preach plain and clear. I understand the judgment on my life and rightly dividing your word of truth, and I accept that place, for it's in Jesus' name that I pray, his name that I preach. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. As Jesus lived his life, as he came with a specific mission statement. I would say that Luke 4 is the mission statement of Jesus, that Jesus said that I came to seek and to save that which was lost. Now, remember that what we talked about, what does it mean to be lost? When a person is lost, it doesn't mean that they're this bad, evil, wicked person that we have to avoid. Because if we remember, those of us who are Christians, guess what? We were once lost, right? Lost means that we're out of place. We're not where we're supposed to be. And so we talked about that. We said that there is great value in that one. If something is lost and it's important to you, then you'll do what? You'll look for it. You'll search for it. If there's no value to the item that's lost, then when it's lost, you do what? You have the attitude of what? Oh, well, it doesn't matter. It wasn't worth much. But when something that you value is lost, man, you will go after it. And so Jesus says, I came to seek the lost. The lost are valuable. There's value. And I'm going to do whatever I can to come and seek and save the lost. And so he went on a search. So Jesus came to search. Now, here's the problem, is that the religious Pharisees and the scribes and the religious people of Jesus' day, they didn't get it. They didn't get why he came. They missed it. They thought Jesus should come, live in the temple, talk theology, and just stay right there and not associate with people who were outcast. Well, Jesus says here that the Spirit of the Lord is upon him to preach the good news. That there are folks who are held captive by their sin, by their separation, and I came to release them from that. And so that was his purpose and mission. There was one time when they were getting upset with Jesus, and Jesus said that the well don't need a physician, right? So when you go to a doctor, usually when you finally decide to go, it's because what? It's because you're sick, right? Now, some of us, we do our wellness visit, and we'll go and do a wellness checkup. But most of us, we wait until something's wrong with us, and then we say what? Oh, I need to go to the doctor. And that's the appropriate place to go to, right? Because if you're sick, you need to go to the doctor. And Jesus said, I'm the great physician. I didn't come to call the righteous, but the unrighteous. And so Jesus was doing, he lived his life this way. He was reaching out to those who were the outcast. And so the scribes and Pharisees, they always had difficulty with it. And so in Luke chapter 15, when the scribes and Pharisees once again are complaining to Jesus of why is he eating with these tax collectors and sinners, Jesus tells them three parables, and that's what we've been looking at over the last several weeks. He talked about the parable of the lost sheep. He talked about the parable of the lost coin. He talked about the parable of the prodigal son, and we looked at the prodigal son, but I want us to finish the prodigal son because we only looked at half of it last week. So I do want to read it again so that we can hear it in its entirety of what Jesus was saying to them that day. And Luke chapter 15, verse 11 says, "And he said, there was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me.' And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went out and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him, felt compassion, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring the fattened calf and kill it. And let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate. Now the older brother, the older son, was in the field. And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound.' But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, 'Look, these many years I've served you, and I never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found.'" Jesus says, it was fitting that we celebrate. I want to talk this morning about celebrating the one, right? Because we were told in the parable of the lost sheep and the parable of the lost coin that when they found that lost sheep and they found that coin, they came back and they called all their friends and they said, "Let's have a party. I found my lost sheep or I found my lost coin," and they celebrated. And Jesus said, "Just so I tell you that all heaven rejoices, the angels rejoice when one sinner repents." Amen? So when the lost are found, it causes heaven to rejoice, and we ought to be a part of that celebration. Amen? Now let's think about this. Let's go back. What do we celebrate? We celebrate when the lost are found, and that happens through repentance. Now this younger son, he wanted the inheritance, and so the father gave him the inheritance, and he squanders it all, right? He wastes it all, and he finds himself in a pig pen. And he looks around and he says, this is not where I belong. This is a mess. I don't belong here. In fact, the servants in my father's house, they have it better than I have it. I need to go and ask for forgiveness and return. Repentance. What is repentance? Repenting is making a change. It's a turning. It's a 180 degree turn. It's a change of mind. So that young man said, "I'm no longer going to live in this pig pen. This isn't where I belong, so I'm going to repent. I'm going to turn from this life, and I'm going to go back to my father, and I'm going to live in my father's house." And he had a repentant heart, right? The son didn't say this. boy, my life is a mess. My dad's got a lot of money. I'm going to go back to my dad, ask for more money, so maybe I can go back out and do my own thing again. Right? He didn't do that. That would not be repenting, would it? That would be, oh no, I'm in trouble. Bail me out so I can go back to where I was. That's not repenting. Repenting is saying, I am lost. I am hopeless. This is not where I belong. I know I belong with Jesus, and you stepping and calling upon the name of the Lord. That's repentance, right? I don't belong here. So this son realized, I'm not where I'm supposed to be. So he makes that journey home. And as he makes that journey home and he tells his father, he says, Father, forgive me. I've sinned against you. I've sinned against heaven. I'm not even worthy to be called your son. And then he was met with compassion and love from the father, right? The father embraced him and welcomed him back. That's a picture of God. The Bible tells us that God is long-suffering, that he is patient with us, not wishing any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. That's the heart of the Father. The Father desires for the lost to be found. Amen? And so the Father kills the fattened calf, and they celebrate. Why? Because that's the Father's heart. That's what it's supposed to look like. That's what the kingdom of God looks like. The kingdom of God celebrates when people are reconciled to God. Amen? And the church must always celebrate. So they're celebrating, they're dancing, they're having a good time, there's music going on, and the older son, the older brother, he hears all this and he thinks, what? What's going on? Party? I didn't know about a party. And so he sends a servant, says, hey, what's going on? And that servant comes back and says, it's your brother. He's back. They found him. And so your dad's killed the fat calf, and they're celebrating. And what should have happened? What should have happened? If this brother loved his brother, if he's a good son, that brother should have been like, what? Are you serious? They found my brother? Oh man, I've been worried about my brother. I've been praying about my brother. I've been looking for my brother. I was wondering when that day is going to be. I need to get in there and I need to celebrate with him. You're not kidding me, are you? He's there, right? Yeah. And he should have joined in the celebration and been there embracing his brother and been there to be able to celebrate his return. Amen. That's what should have happened. That's not what happened. Instead, he gets angry, puffed up. Huh. Well, how about that? All these years that I've been serving my father, doing what I'm supposed to do, I didn't get in any trouble. I didn't waste my money. I didn't go spend my money on prostitutes and wild living. I've obeyed the rules. I've done all this, and I've not got a thing. He gets so mad, he refuses to go into the party. Just like some stuffed up church person, right? Huh. Well, I tell you what, I don't know why we're worried about all those people. We don't even worry about here. Worry about me. No. The lost are to be found. And so the father, notice the love of the father. The father has compassion on that younger son who comes back and he celebrates with him. And that father goes out and entreats his older son. He wants his son to be able to celebrate that. He says, son, come in. Man, we're celebrating. Your brother's here. He's alive. We thought he was dead, but he's alive. We need to celebrate. And he wants him to enjoy that moment, but he can't. Why? Because he is self-righteous, he is prideful, and he's only thinking about himself. You see, the Pharisees, they did this all the time. And make no mistake about it, when Jesus is telling this parable, that older brother, that's the scribes and Pharisees. They were missing the whole thing that Jesus came to do. And what Jesus is saying to them through this parable is, hey, there's a party going on and you're missing it. That you are part of the family. You should be enjoying what's going on, but you're missing it. And he says, son, all that I have is yours. You're right here in the family. Everything I own is yours. If you wanted a party, all you had to do was ask. If you wanted to invite some friends over and kill the goat, all you had to do is ask. Everything that I have is yours. And here you are, not being able to celebrate your brother's return. And the brother, the son, says, I've been serving you. That word serving has the connotation of I've been slaving away. And I wonder if that father doesn't just, when he hears those words, kind of it hits him. And he thinks, son, is that how you see living in my house? Is that how you view living under my roof as just slaving away? That it's a burden to you? Is that how you see it? And I would wonder, if any Christian, do you ever view your walk with God that way? Do you ever view your faith that way? That you're slaving away, trying to follow all the do's and don'ts of the faith, and you've got your checklist of what it means to be a Christian, and you put this legalistic rule sheet over your life, and you start following all these things, and you're checking them off, and you don't have the joy of the Lord, and you see being a Christian as being someone who's missing out on all the fun. You're like, well, since I'm a Christian, I can't have fun anymore. Can't go to any parties. That's a lie. He just missed out on a party, right? I have to give up everything. I'm going to be miserable until I get to heaven. What? Is that Christianity? Is that the faith? Well, I'll just be miserable till we get to heaven? No. No, the father says, son, if you wanted to have a party with your friends, you had all the resources here. Everything that I own is yours. If you're outside being bitter and you're mad and upset that you don't get to have a party, that's nobody's fault but yours. You see, the Christian life isn't a miserable life. The Christian life is the best life that you can live. Why? Because you'll have joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control. Those are the fruits of the Spirit. That's what the Spirit gives us. Anything that we give up as a believer is of the flesh. We die to the flesh so that we can live unto God. We walk in the Spirit. We're no longer enslaved to the passions and desires of our flesh. The things of the flesh eventually kill us and destroy us. So anything that we release through the flesh and gain by the Spirit, we're getting a better deal. It's better in the Father's house. There's love in the Father's house. There's grace in the Father's house. There's peace in the Father's house. There's joy in the Father's house. The Father's house is where the blessings are. Amen. It's much better in the Father's house. And so if I'm bitter, angry, upset, jealous, and I'm walking in that and living in that, that's not the Father's fault. That's your fault. You're a child of God. You don't have to walk in bitterness. You can walk in grace. You don't have to walk in jealousy. You can celebrate the success of others. You don't have to walk in lust. You can walk in righteousness. These are the things that bring life. There's a party in the kingdom that brings true life. And we have access to everything that we need. Amen? You see, happiness is circumstantial. When things are going good, I'm happy. When things don't go well, I'm what? Sad. I'm unhappy. See, I don't want happiness. I want joy. I want the joy of the Lord. Because the joy of the Lord will take you all the way through life. So even in moments of sadness, you can still have joy. When you're going through a sickness or you're going through a trial or tribulation, you can have the peace that passes all understanding. That only comes from God. So he says, you should be celebrating with us, but you're out here mad. And he says, this son of yours. Notice that the brother can't even acknowledge his brother. He says, this son of yours. He's gotten so hard, so self-righteous, that he's so angry and upset that he can't even refer to him as a brother. Kind of reminds me of the parable of the Good Samaritan. How many of y'all have heard the parable of the Good Samaritan? Raise your hand if you've heard that parable, Good Samaritan. So Samaritans were not well-liked people. The Jews did not like the Samaritans. They would avoid, they wouldn't have contact with the Samaritans. And so when Jesus tells a story about a man that is traveling and he gets jumped and beat, left for dead, there's a series of men that come by him. There's a priest that comes by him. There's a scribe that comes by him. And they all avoid him and they walk around him and they don't help him. But then there's a Samaritan that stops by. And you can just be sure that as soon as Jesus said the word Samaritan, all the Jews were like, ugh. And the Samaritan walks by and he stops, bandages the wounds, picks him, puts him on his animal, takes him to an inn, tells the innkeeper, whatever this guy needs to get better, put it on my tab, I'll come back and I'll pay it. And then he asks the scribes and the Pharisees, he says, who was the friend? Now, they can't stand Samaritans so much that they can't even say the Samaritan. They say, well, I guess it's the one that helped him. This brother is so disconnected that he can't even call his brother his brother. He says, the son of yours. When we ever lose a love for the lost, we are in trouble. When we ever lose the compassion of God, we're in trouble. When we ever get so self-righteous and self-focused that we can't celebrate when the lost are found, we are in trouble. Now, make no mistake, this parable and these series of parables was directed to the scribes and the Pharisees. Now, we gleaned a lot of information from all these parables, and there's probably more that we could glean from. But I want you to see it. There's a lost sheep. The shepherd goes, leaves the 99 to go find that one. They're found, rejoicing. The lady loses a coin. She sweeps the whole house, removes everything. Until she finds it, she finds the coin. She calls friends together. They celebrate. There is a son who is lost. He comes home. There's celebration. And then they're upset. That was a rebuke to the scribes and Pharisees. He's saying there's a party going on. There's a celebration going on. And you're missing it. We must always have a passion to see the lost found, to be able to celebrate that. That's the main mission of this church. The church is on mission to seek and save the lost because we're following after our Lord Jesus, and that was his mission. Amen. Now, I can't help but think that the encounters Jesus had help shape these parables. In Luke chapter 7, we have an account when a Pharisee comes and invites Jesus to dinner. Okay, so Jesus, he would go eat with tax collectors and sinners. But if a Pharisee invited him to dinner, he'd go eat with the righteous sinners, right? You see, the Pharisees, they were sinners, but they didn't know they were. They thought they were righteous, but they weren't. That's why you can never be saved until you admit you're lost. As long as you think you're not lost, you'll never be found. Okay, so the Pharisees couldn't admit that. That says in Luke chapter 7, verse 36, one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at table. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head, kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. He is in a house. There's a woman. She's a sinner. She has a bad past. She is a lady that people talk about. She is a woman that as she walks by, the other women whisper and point and jest and make jokes. They make funny memes about her, and they think it's cute. The guys, as she walks by, they elbow each other and point to her. But this woman, she has reached the end. She's broken. She's tired of the way that her life is going. She hears that Jesus is the Messiah. And so she hears that Jesus is at this man's house, and so she goes to the house. And as he is at table, she comes up behind him, and she begins to weep. She's broken. What is she doing? She's repenting. And she's crying because her life is a disaster. And she begins wiping his feet with her tears. She takes her hair, she begins to wipe his feet. She takes this alabaster jar of ointment that was probably the most costly thing to her, the most precious, valuable thing for her. She breaks it open and she begins to anoint Jesus. And I want you to see the response of this Pharisee. Now, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. Do you see how he's viewing her? She's a sinner. She doesn't deserve to come close to Jesus. She's unworthy to come close to Jesus. Now, I'm worthy, but she is unworthy. And if this man can't be a prophet, because if he is a prophet, he would know that. And there's no way that he would let some type of woman like her touch him. And Jesus, answering, said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he answered, say it, teacher. A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii. And the other 50. This is like 2 years' wage and 2 months' wage. And when they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will have love him more? Simon answered, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. And he said to him, you have judged rightly. Then turning toward the woman. Now, I want you to get this. Turning toward the woman. This is probably the first time that this lady has been looked at with a pure motive. Oh, she's been looked at. Men have looked at her, but not the way Jesus looked at her. Jesus looked at her with compassion, grace, mercy. And when Jesus looked at her, he turns to this woman and he looks at her and he says to Simon, "Do you see this woman? Do you see her? Simon, do you even see her? Do you see her tears? Do you see her brokenness? Do you see the shame that's on her life? Do you even notice her, Simon?" I would ask, I wonder, do we see brokenness around us? Do we see lost people? Do we see the hurt, the struggle, the shame, the pain, the regret? Do we see that? He asked him, do you even see her, Simon? "I entered your house," he said, "and you gave me no water for my feet. But she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she was anointed my feet with ointment." He said, "You didn't even welcome me properly, Simon. You didn't even appreciate me being in your house. You didn't treat me like a guest. But this woman, she's lavished her tears and her oil over me. She's done what you should have done. She recognizes who I am." Therefore, verse 47, "I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but he who is forgiven little loves little. And he said to her, 'Your sins are forgiven.' Then those who were at table with him again, saying to themselves, 'Who is this one who forgives sins?' And he said to the woman, 'Your faith has saved you. Go in peace.'" Jesus says, "I see this woman, Simon, and though her sins are many, though she has made all kinds of mistakes, and though she is far away, though she is busted and broken and hopeless and helpless, she has come to the right place. She's come to me, and she's forgiven." She's forgiven. You can be forgiven today. Amen? Isn't that good news? You can be forgiven. You can be brought back to where you're supposed to be. If you're not in relationship with God, God created you so that he would know you, love you, and that you would follow him and serve him. But sin separates us. And sin is deceptive. And the Bible says that Satan blinds the minds of unbelievers so that they will not see the truth. So Satan wants to chain you up. And he will use whatever type of chain that he can to keep you from the grace of God. But Jesus said, "I have come to set the captives free. I've come to give sight to the blind. I've come to release them, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." And the Bible says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart, for today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to get set free. Today is the day to say, "Jesus, I don't know you. I'm far from you. I believe in who you are. I believe what you did. Save me, forgive me." And he will receive you with his grace and mercy, and you will be set free, and you will be brought into the Father's house, and you will be with him forever and ever. That's good news. Amen. Church, do we celebrate that? Will we always celebrate that? Do we see the lost around us? And will we engage in conversations that tells them about this glorious God who loved them and made them and has a purpose for their life? Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you came to seek and save the lost, and that still today, through your church. You're doing the same mission that the Holy Spirit right now, he's moving among us and he's speaking to hearts and he's speaking to minds. And I pray, God, that you'd give us ears to hear your voice. Lord, if there's a man or a woman here today that would say, I'm lost. I'm not where I'm supposed to be. I know I'm supposed to be with God. I know I'm supposed to trust in him, but I haven't. Lord, would you speak to them and let them know how much you love them this morning? If they would call upon your great name and be found, and we could celebrate. For it's in Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.